Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Good morning. Trust and pray everybody is doing well. It's good to be back. We appreciate your prayers. There's so many words that I can't even hardly speak at this particular point, but you'll hear a little bit about it here in just a minute. But for your prayers, for our safety, for the opportunities that God gave us, they were blessing. And with would have happened or would have taken place. So thank you so much for that. We look forward to having that opportunity to share with you what all God did along the way. But if you're here and you're visiting with us today for the first time, or it's been a long time since you've been able to be with us, if you would, please take a moment, fill out one of those guest registrations that's located in your bulletin. You can drop that in the offering plate as it comes around. That gives us an opportunity to share a little bit more with you about us at Central Baptist Church, and we're glad that you're here with us today. Now, if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn with me this morning, if you would, to the book of Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. You know, when we begin to think about these particular scripture passages, and when we begin to think about how they relate to our own lives, I couldn't help but think about these passages, particularly about what had taken place and what has happened over this past week with our team, your team, as we were out on the mission field. And you sit back, and a lot of us already know the background of this particular passage when we're talking about when it was that God called when God called Moses to serve Him, when he was back there in the back of that wilderness. And you know, and God just took this fella who didn't feel like he was up for the task. He took the guy that didn't feel like he was able to do the task, and did some pretty incredible things with him. Look with me, if you would, at Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4, we're going to begin reading with verse 1. Exodus chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. It says, "Then Moses answered and said, 'But suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they will say, the Lord has not appeared to you.' So the Lord said to him, 'What is that in your hand?' And he said, 'A rod.' And he said, 'Cast it on the ground.' So he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Reach out your hand and take it by the tail.' And he reached out his hand, and he caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Furthermore, the Lord said to him, 'Now put your hand in your bosom.' And he put his hand in his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. And he said, 'Put your hand in your bosom again.' And so he put his hand in his bosom again and drew it out of his bosom. And behold, it was restored like his other flesh. 'Then it will be, if they do not believe you, nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. And it shall be, if they do not believe even these two signs, or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river and pour it onto the dry land. And the water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land.' Then Moses said to the Lord, 'O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue.' And so the Lord said to him, 'Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say.' But he said, 'O Lord, please, by my hand of whomever else you may send.' So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, 'Is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And look, he is also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. So he shall be your spokesman and the spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. And you shall take this rod in your hand with which you shall do the signs. Let's pray together. Father, again, we're grateful and thankful that we can come into your house and, Lord, to be able to come and worship together. Father, we thank you for these words, and may we truly apply these words to our hearts and to our lives as we serve you. Lord, as we go forward daily, may we truly trust you one step at a time and one day at a time, realizing that you still want to use people to accomplish your glory. Bless this time. Bless me, Father, as your speaker for these moments, that your word truly might be heard. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, what really kind of put this particular scripture on my heart were the things that we had a chance to see over this past week. And we begin to kind of look and see what was going on with Moses when God called him. We know the history. We know the background. We know what was taking place. We know how Moses was raised up with pretty much the finest of everything, essentially in Pharaoh's house. And then, you know, he never had forgotten his people. It got to that point where he wound up killing a man. He didn't think that was that anybody knew about it, but he found out somebody did know about it. So then he takes off running, and he finds himself being a shepherd way out in the middle of nowhere. You know, just he's kind of relegated his life to that particular point, and then God shows up. God shows up, and God wants to use him to be the deliverer of the people. Now, if you were in Moses' position, can you imagine what that meeting must have been like? Now, don't forget that it was a pretty supernatural meeting to start with. That's where the burning bush came from. He saw that. He goes over to it. He realizes that he is speaking with a holy God. And God says, I want you to work for me. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to go and be the person to tell Pharaoh that he needs to let my people go. Now, when we read this story, we sit back and say, well, he probably picked the wrong guy. You know, when you look at it, Moses probably wasn't the guy that you would think that God would pick to go do that. He had essentially no influence whatsoever in Egypt. In fact, Pharaoh wanted him dead. And Moses is out there saying, hey, look, I'm just going to tend sheep. I'm just going to hang out here for the rest of my life. And I'm going to be okay with that. You know, I've let that chapter of my life go, and I have put it behind me. You know, but here's the thing that I want us to understand, and I believe what we're supposed to learn out of this passage, particularly today, is that God chooses to work through people who are available to him. As our mission team got on the field, they had no idea, including myself, what this revival was going to look like. I mean, you know, we have this picture in our brains of what revival is. You know, we picture, you know, everything from being in the church to the tent revivals to the guest speaker coming in to all these different kind of things. Some of us can remember back in what I would call the glory days or the good days where, you know, the pastor was there. Oftentimes you might even see him in your house. How many of y'all remember those days? Yeah, you might even see him by your house, might be there by for a meal, for a visit or whatever. Well, you know how you see everything over in Cuba, it seems like back in the 1950s, it's still that way, and it's that way with revival as well. So our teams, actually, when we got there, now you have to keep in mind that a lot of our folks that went on this particular trip, our team of seven, this is kind of out of character for what we do, but we get there and the pastor says, well, here's what we want to do. We want to go out and make home visits in the community. And I believe somebody said, where's J.C. Williams when you need him? Because for a lot of folks, that was completely out of their comfort zone. In fact, for a lot of us here today, that is completely out of their comfort zone. And it was one of those situations where we said, well, you know, Tony said, well, at least we need to go out two by two. He said, we'll put at least two of you together, and we'll put you with the interpreter, and we'll go out that way. Well, seven isn't divisible by two without a remainder. Guess who got to go themselves? Well, let me say it this way. Without an American, that was me. And you know what? That was okay. Because that is in my wheelhouse. So I was put with one of the senior adult ladies, actually two senior adult ladies in the church. But I want to tell you something. These were two ladies who had a heart for the Lord. Jeff went out. I think Jeff had one of our partners. Who was your partner, Jeff?
I can't remember her name right now.
No, Mike. He was with Mike Stone. But they would put you with, you know, one of the folks of the church. But one of the things that I understood, particularly with my team, was that these were folks who weren't just going out doing a cold call. These were folks they had already been praying for. These were folks that they had already been personally witnessing to. Mine weren't. These were folks that they had poured their heart into long before we had ever even gotten there. And we sat back and we think, and I know with Jeff and even with myself, I sat back and said, how's this going to work? We're getting ready to go out into a community in a foreign land. We're already telling us it's a little iffy because the committee to defend the revolution, we're not supposed to be doing that at places. You know, it was a little bit more dangerous, let's say, than what it would be here. Here you get a little bit of fear of rejection. There you get a little bit of fear of prison. That'll get your attention, won't it? So what happens is our folks probably never had a witnessing without fear class in their life. Not something that we do on a daily basis. Oh, and by the way, the Cubans that were going with you were expecting you to do the visiting, weren't they? Yeah, bud. Now imagine, put yourself in that position. You're sitting there going, I'm going to be sick today or something. I'm not doing this. Not one of our guys said that. They said, well, you know what? We're just going to go out there and give it the old college try. You see, here's the one thing I want us to understand, particularly about this passage and what Moses learned as well, is that God uses available people. That's what he wants more than anything. I didn't say necessarily that God used capable people, although he does, but God uses available people. And I would be willing to say that most of our team said, I am definitely not capable, but I'm available, including me. Like I said, it's a completely different story than here. I might have even felt capable here. I didn't feel capable over there. I had no idea what this was going to look like. But what I knew was that not only myself, but every team member said, we're going to be available to God. No matter what takes place, no matter what happens, I am going to make myself available to God. In this passage, Moses, a stammering shepherd, had the opportunity to become an instrument in the hand of the Almighty God. This past week, that's exactly what your team had the opportunity to be, an instrument in the hand of the Almighty. You know, sometimes I think God really wants us to not have a clue about what's going on or how to do something. You know why I say that? Because when we don't have a clue or know how to do something, that's when we count on Him the most. That's when we trust Him the most. That's when we have to put our faith and trust in Him. To go and sit in somebody's home. You know, that's hard here. If I were to say to you guys, okay, look, today what we're going to do, we're going to eat lunch, let's all meet back here, and we're going to go to neighborhood communities and we're going to visit in homes. I mean, in all honesty, what would you say? I'm not going to do that. But you can imagine what that kind of conjures up already. The question is, are we allowing ourselves to be available to God even when we don't feel like we have the adequacy that God wants us to have? I mean, for some folks, it was probably the first time that they had ever been on a visit. And not only were they to go there, I mean, here we'd sit back and say, well, I want you to go with me as a visitation partner. Yeah, I'm going to take David with me. And David, I want to teach you how to make some visits. Here's what we do when we go to a hospital. Here's what we do when we go for a visit that's a salvation visit. Here's kind of a form or a plan. Didn't get that, did you, Jeff? You got a couple of Cubans and a partner and said, go get them, boy. Didn't even know where he was going. Walking down through the streets. But here was the thing. They were available. Moses, in this particular passage, was one who became available. What was it that he had? Did he have all the witnessing without fear classes? Did he have all the, here's how we approach Pharaoh? No, no. What he had in his hand was a rod. Doesn't seem real significant, does it? In fact, every shepherd out there had a rod. You know, anybody doing that job had it, and he looked at it as the ordinary. And another thing that kind of made me think was there's another place in the Word, too, where we see that a widow had nothing. You know, she's about to lose her sons. And remember what it was that the prophet asked her. The prophet said, what do you have? She says, I have nothing except a jar of oil. Remember that? See, I think we got to be careful to pay attention to the except. We've got to look at things that seem to be ordinary, and when we put them in the hands of God, they become extraordinary. And he said, yeah, what do you have? What Moses had in his hand was a rod. And what that meant was that there was an extraordinary opportunity that God was going to use in his life. What are the extraordinary opportunities that God is providing you and I to be used in his hand? Moses did not have the gift of being an orator. I mean, that is like, if I were to ask some of you, if we want to see EMS up here, if I were to go out and grab one of you all and say, well, come on up here, you finish this message, we got about another 20 minutes. Go ahead and ride this baby out for 20 minutes. My notes are up here. I'm not using them, but you can. The Bible's up here. Let me show you how you press this button twice here, and there's your Bible passage. If you press it twice again, it'll come back to the back. And I'm going to sit down right over here. Go get him. Woo! Ladies and gentlemen, welcome so-and-so, guest speaker today. Now, let me ask you for just a moment. How would you feel? Woo! That's out of my wheelhouse. That's out of my comfort zone. You know, we've said before, statistics have proven that public speaking is the number one fear in the world, even more so than death. People would rather die than speak publicly. How many of y'all agree with that? Okay? That's the truth. You look it up. They would rather die than do that. And you're sitting there going, look, I can't do that. That's not my strength. That's not my wheelhouse. God is looking to use ordinary people in extraordinary situations so that he might get honor and so that he might get glory. So the question is, when we begin to look at this, I ask you, what is it that's in your hand? God showed Moses that what was in his hand that seemed insignificant became very significant when turned over to him. The rod, if you remember, became the serpent. The rod, throughout the story of Israel's exodus from Egypt, everything, when you saw it centered around, kind of like that rod. Why was it that it centered around the rod? Because the rod stood for the presence of God. That's what it stood for. Remember when they got to the Red Sea, he raised up the rod. You know, when it came time there was battle, what was held up? The rod. Not because it was a significant magic wand rod, but because it represented the presence of God. So God wants to take the ordinary things in our life and make them extraordinary when we give them to Him. Now, we went out in those communities, in those neighborhoods, not knowing and having any idea what it was going to turn out like. I want to share just a little piece of this because to start with, and you'll hear this later on, through this revival this past week, there were over 60 people who came to know the Lord. Over 60. Do you realize that there were a large majority of that accepted Christ in their homes when ordinary people let God do the extraordinary through them. Now let me tell you something. I did not lead a single person to Jesus in the home. I think God allowed me to use my talent, my ability, my rod to preach in that church. There were people who came to know the Lord through the preaching that the Lord allowed me to do in the church, but not a I think my group was the only one that didn't lead somebody to Jesus in the home. My feelings are hurt. I'm upset. Jeff's team did better than I am. It was a competition. That's not really, that's not true. Please don't take that out and say that. I was so grateful to hear where our guy, yeah, that's not their thing. That's not what they normally do. Probably pretty scary when you heard what we were going to do. And then they're able to sit there and lead somebody to Jesus Christ in their home. And you know why they did that? Because they made themselves available to be instruments in the hand of the Almighty God. And the cool part was God had already been there and visited before them. God knew who it was that they were going to see. God knew who they needed to see. God knew what they needed to hear. They didn't need to hear a preacher that day in that home. What they needed to hear was an ordinary person who had been obedient in an extraordinary way, who had come all the way from America and it wasn't their job. Who had come and said, Lord, I'm going to trust you to go into somebody else's house and in their neighborhoods. And I shared with people, I said, you know, God loves you enough that He sent me from North Carolina all the way here just to talk to you about your soul. And then I'm going to tell you something else. I didn't have anybody trust Jesus in my home visits, but let me tell you what happened to me that blew my mind. Yeah, JC will be able to understand this. You see people all the time and you visit them and say, I'd like for you to come to church with me. And they say, I'll be there Sunday. You ain't seen them yet, have you? We went to people's houses and I said, you know, I'd share with them. We would talk about where their spiritual condition was. I said, well, you know what? I'm preaching at the church a couple streets over here through Wednesday night. I'd love for you to come and see me. And they'd say, you know what? I'll be there. And I thought, yeah, right. Every single person that I went and visited in their home showed up. Some of them, even I was visiting right before we went to go to church. And they showed up. Now, I didn't lead them to Jesus in their home, but guess what happened? Two of them got saved during the service. See, the Lord was working on them. He knew who we needed to go see, where we needed to go see. By the way, one of my visitation partner ladies that went with me, I loved them. I said, you know what, senior adult ministry would be something to really do there. Because they were fun. I mean, we're walking on rocks that are about to turn my ankles. And I had two senior adult ladies with me. One of them had a birthday. The last day of our revival, which I think was Wednesday. Guess what age she turned? 89. 89 years old, and she's out there beating the streets, walking on rocks that were turning my ankles. And her daughter in her 70s, those were my visitation partner. Don't tell me, well, yeah, I'm too old to do that. You ain't walking on rocks in the street in the dark when it's so hot you're about to burst into flame. Don't say that. If God has put life and God has put breath in you, then He has given you an opportunity to be used in His hands. What is your rod? What is your staff? What is that that's in your hand? And you might sit back and say, oh, I can't do it. Listen, what was it that Moses said? God said, I want you to go to Pharaoh. This is what I want you to tell him. He said, you picked the wrong guy. I can't do that. I don't have the right stuff. See, I said it a minute ago, and I'm going to say it again. I believe God is looking for people who know and understand that they don't have the right stuff, because those are the people who are going to trust Him to provide the right stuff when it's needed. We got to have that van. We would catch up with we would go upstairs, and Pastor Julio would sit back, and in his Spanish, being interpreted by his daughters or our translator, would say, Pastor Roy, you got the same two ladies. They've already got the visits planned out, know where you're going. You're going with this one. You two are going with that one. They've already got your list. Let's get it. Let's pray. Now, the hard part was we had like an hour, maybe less. That was hard for me. Preacher had to call the lady with me over there the other day, and you could hear in Spanish, "Oh, I'm sorry. I told her, blame it on me. I said, they do back in America. It'd be the same thing here. But what is it that God specifically wants to do in your life? I'm saying that because I want you to begin to understand that it's probably not something that you can pull out or pull off. And the reason why is because if I said, well, what is your talent or ability? I might sit back and say, well, I don't have any trouble getting up in front of people and talking. You know what God would say? Well, that's not it. Yeah, you, in your case, you might sit back and say, well, Lord, I will tell you this. I can do anything except insert whatever it is. And you know what God will say? That's exactly what I want you to do. Yeah, here's why. It takes us out of our comfort zone. It makes us count on Him. It makes us trust Him. It makes us rely on Him. Moses in this passage was begging, Lord, pick somebody else. I don't want to do this. I cannot do this. You know, when we come back and we are praising God for victory as a team as we went out. But you know what I'm praising God for? I'm praising God for the salvations, but I'm praising God that it wasn't one man that did it. I'm praising God for your team that led people to Jesus in homes, for Tony's team that led people to Jesus in homes, Ken's team, Chris's team. And they came up against some pretty sketchy people. Pretty sketchy people. But walked in under the protective hand of God and led people to Jesus. And sometimes you might sit here in America and think, well, you know, they just said that to get rid of you in the house. Well, you know what? That may be true. But you know what they also did? They went a step further because they went in, got themselves changed, and got themselves over to the church. And they were there to worship that night. And the night after. And the night after. There was a buzz throughout the whole community about what's going on in that church. Something's going on at that church, and we want to go see what it is. And the pastor, he said this. He said, we sing the same thing. He said, we sing songs every Sunday. We preach every Sunday. He said, we've always been here before. It's not just the Americans that came. It is a movement of God when ordinary people allow God to take the ordinary things in their life and use them to become extraordinary. We know what the story of Moses is. When he began to look at and use what was in his hands. See, more and more we meet people who know absolutely nothing about God. Even in America. We have the opportunity to tell them that He loves them. To tell them that He has a plan for them, to share the things that He has done in our lives, for them to understand that there is somebody who cares about them. One visit that stands out in my mind was I went to see a doctor. It's a lady who was a doctor. And it was interesting what she told me. She said, you know, she said, I like the thing. I like the spiritual side of things. But she said, but I'm not there yet. I said, what do you mean you're not there yet? And she says, well, I cannot live the life that I need to live to be a Christian. She said, I can't be what God... She said, now I can live the life to be like many church people I know. She said, because you know, she said, I see a lot of hypocrites. And she said, I don't want to be that way. She said, there are things in my life that I need to get straightened out so that I can become and be the Christian that I need to be. I said, you know what? I said, I can agree with just about everything you just said. I said, church people should be the fantastic witness for the Lord, but we're not. I said, but here's the other thing you need to understand, that we're all sinners saved by grace. And we will never be able to live the perfect life. So if you're waiting on that, you're going to wait until the day you die and go to hell. And I said, but you're smart. I said, you're a doctor. You're very intelligent. I said, you need to read the book of Romans and the book of John in the Bible. And you need to understand that God, I said, God cares about you enough and God loves you enough that He sent me from North Carolina to sit in your home, in your living room tonight. He knew that a long time ago. I said, I've been praying for you. Our church has been praying for you. Why? We didn't know who you were. I said, it's kind of neat for me to meet you because we've been praying for you. God already knew this night was going to happen and that's how much He loves you. And she began to cry. And she said, I'll think about it. And I said, oh, like Agrippa, almost thou hast persuaded me. Use that passage. I said, that's how much God loves you. That's how much I want you to be part of our family, the family of God. She showed up that night in church. And she heard the salvation message of Jesus Christ. And she boldly stepped out to say, I will follow Jesus. I have received Him. And she gave me a big old hug when we left. Ordinary things, ordinary people become extraordinary in the hands of the Almighty. So my question today is simply this. What do we have that seems so ordinary that God wants to make extraordinary? I'm going to ask our musicians to go ahead and take their places as we ponder this thought for just a moment. I loved the fact that God used our whole team, the team that you were praying for. I mean, do y'all fathom that? Over 60 people in 3 days came to know Jesus because ordinary people allowed God to take their ordinary and make it extraordinary. Were they scared to death? Yeah. Did we sit back and say, I don't know if I can do this? Mm-hmm. Sure did. Did we find something special in the presence of a holy God? Oh yeah. And it was such a wave that even the town said something's going on at that church. And I want to see what it is. Isn't that cool? Today you sit back and say, I'm ordinary. Well, God says, no, you're not. You're extraordinary. And I want to take your ordinary. I want to speak into it. I want to use you just like I did Moses to do some great and some mighty things. First, the first question I asked, just like I did there, was this. Do you know Jesus? Have you trusted Him? Have you called on Him to forgive your sin, to save your soul, to be covered by the blood of the Lamb, and every sin, past, present, and future, is taken care of? If you haven't, listen, we need to talk today. You need to get it right with Him. You need to ask forgiveness. Ask Him to save your soul. He'll do it. But then I ask this question. Are you allowing Him to take those ordinary things in your life? Are you willing? Are you a willing vessel to say, Lord, here I am? You know, we read that in Isaiah. Who is it that will go for me? Well, here I am, Lord. Send me. Don't worry about qualifications. He didn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. That makes sense? He's not asking for a Bible degree. He's asking for your willingness. He's not asking you to plan everything out. He's already done that. He's asking you, will you be the one to take your ordinary and allow it to become extraordinary? What is it that God's calling you to do or be a part of? I'm not saying that He's calling all of us to jump up and get together with the visitation program and go door to door and the things like we did there. But I'm saying this. God has some plans for each and every one of us to take our ordinary and do something incredible with it. What's in your hand? That's what God asked Moses. What do you got in your hand? You know, what did He ask the woman? She said, I don't have anything except this jar of oil. You saw what God did with that, right? Oh, well, I've got this staff. Well, it's a staff. What did God do with it? Led a nation to freedom. What do you have? That God is saying, that's all I need. That's all I need. I'm going to take it and do some really, really incredible things. Are you willing to surrender that and say, Lord, it's going to be uncomfortable. It's going to be scary. But I am willing. I'm willing to be what you want me to be, even if it's not in my comfort zone. Maybe we need to ask the Lord, what is my ordinary that you want to make extraordinary, and give it to Him? What do you need to do? As we stand, as we sing, I'm begging you to do business with God, that you don't leave this place the same way you came in. May the Lord speak to your heart. I know He's going to. If you're listening to Him, He's telling you something. What is it, and what will you do with it? As we sing, you respond to Him.